important to the mission of our church, to love like him, to live like him. Man, in the world we're living in today, you're a standout when you start living like him. Because even in churches around our country, we're finding such huge compromises being made in order to try to go along and get along. But we can't bend the truth of God's word just to go along and get along. We still stand on the unmovable strength of the unfailing word of God. Amen? And now to lead like Jesus. And there's all kinds of books everywhere on leadership. You can find them on bookshelves. You can order them online. And everybody's got a take on what it looks like to be a great and effective leader. Well, you know what? The greatest leader of all time has a few things to say about leadership. And so we're going to hear from him because he's the authority on what leadership really looks like. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. The most radical verses, some of them in God's word. Jesus speaking, he said, "Anyone wanting to be a leader among you must be your servant. And if you want to be right at the top, you must serve like a slave." Wow. That's bold stuff. Yes, sir. "Your attitude must be like my own. For I did not come to be served, but to serve." Man, that's strong, isn't it? That's strong in light of even some of the watered-down stuff we're hearing in pulpits today. And Jesus went on to say, "But among you, the one who serves best will be your leader." Praise God. So, Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the gift he's given to us, not only of eternal life, but the privilege of coming alongside of him to serve you and serve your kingdom and people. May we all find our role and responsibility in the body of Christ and fulfill the purpose for which you created us. In Jesus' name, let the church say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. These two verses are the foundation for Christian leadership. They speak volumes about what it means to lead. And if we're going to lead like Jesus, we've got to internalize these principles into our lives. Jesus said the exact opposite of what the world teaches as to what true leadership looks like. In the world, in the culture around us, it's easy to look and see. It's kind of like a pyramid, and you climb to the top. Dog eat dog all the way up, winning by intimidation, looking out for number one. Step on everybody else while you're making your way to the top of the heap. Now, even, of course, among the politicals of the day, we find that dog-eat-dog attitude. And it's gotten pretty nasty at times, hasn't it? Of course, they won't vote themselves term limits. Somebody needs to, right? Some of them never worked a real job in their whole life. Their entire career has been politicized. One of them was talking the other day almost braggadociously about how every day he rode the train to his office. Well, that's a hard work thing to do, huh? Yeah. No, that's not biblical leadership. Jesus said, no, he who serves best leads best. Servanthood is leadership. And the better you serve, the more God raises you up in leadership, in his kingdom. See, I'm a citizen of two different worlds. I'm a citizen of heaven. That's where I will spend forever, and I'm starting to live like that right here and now, because the citizenship doesn't start when I pass over to the other side. It starts when I receive Jesus as my Savior and then make him my Lord. I become a citizen of his kingdom and need to start behaving that way. I'm also privileged, and I call it a privilege, to be a citizen of the United States of America by birth. I'm grateful for the privileges we have and the rights that have been afforded us, right? Leadership, however, serves in his kingdom. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I want to be like Jesus because I'm a part of his eternal kingdom. And Jesus is saying that leadership is not a matter of getting people to serve you, but leadership is a matter of serving others. And the more we serve others, the more God raises us up in leadership in his kingdom. Jesus said, if you want to be great, then learn to be servant of all. What does that mean? Why should I serve others? I want to look at several motivations why we ought to serve others. Some like to serve God, but many don't like to serve others. If somebody said, there goes Pastor C, the servant of the Lord, that's a fantastic title. That's a title that Paul used, Peter used, and Jesus said, I'm a servant of God. But what we don't like to be at times is the servant of others. Jesus said, the way that you be the servant of God is by being a servant of others. And God is much more interested in why you do what you do than in what you do. So why should I serve others? Because we were created for service. Ephesians 2, it is God himself who made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. Long ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. So the Bible says that even before we were born, God planned for us a life of service. And the reason why so many people are miserable today and they want to commit suicide and they're without hope, feel empty, is because they're missing this important point in life. Scripture says in Psalm 139, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Think about that, that God in eternity already had thought out and planned out the purpose he created you for on this planet. But if you never find that purpose, well, you feel hopeless at times. The Bible says long ago, God planned, I just read it to you, that we should serve others. As we serve others, our own needs are met. And as we give our lives away, we find them. We were created for service. If you're not serving somewhere, you're missing out on the very reason you were created. That's mind-blowing that God created us to serve and be a blessing to one another. Secondly, it proves that we belong to Christ when I serve others. You're part of the body of Christ. Now you belong to him in order that you might be useful in the service of God. God says that the way that you know that you're part of the body of Christ is you're serving others. That's proof. A non-serving Christian is a contradiction. There's no such thing. There's no such thing to say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not serving. I don't want to serve. Man, that's a huge contradiction of Scripture. Third, serving others is the way to serve God. Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord you're serving. So no matter what you're doing, who are you doing it for? You're doing it for the Lord. It's interesting in Scripture how God brings that back up to the surface. He even talks about that in terms of governmental responsibility and those that are serving us in our local law enforcement as well as in our military, that what they do, they're doing as servants of the Lord, serving him in order to serve others. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 25. What you have done for the humblest of my brothers, you have done for me. He states it positively. If you feed and clothe others, then you feed and clothe me. If you haven't fed and clothed others, you haven't fed and clothed me, which means we ought to be generous. We ought to be kind to others, and we ought to be extravagantly kind to other people around us when God has blessed us, right? That's the greatest honor there is, that's serving the Lord, and we do that by being a blessing to other people. And then number four, because I owe God everything. Romans 12, because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. How many know God's been good to us? How many have received great mercy from the Lord? Man, all of us have. Because if any of us got what we deserved, we wouldn't be here right now. Right? The reason why I serve the Lord is because of what God has done for me. Because of his mercy. When I think of what Jesus Christ has done for me, the sacrifices he's made for me, there's no sacrifice I can make for him that will ever compare to what he's done for me. Even if I never got any reward for any of the things I've ever done for the Lord, I still owe him my service. The fact that he saved me, that he made me for this. I'm going to heaven when I die because of his goodness. He forgave all of my sins. Therefore, I give him my life. It's a great privilege to be a part of Dad's family. Amen. Number five, because it's the best use of my life. 1 Corinthians, keep busy in your work for the Lord, since you know that nothing you do in the Lord's service is ever without value. If you're in the nursery ministry, I hope you can hear me in there. It's supposed to be amplified back there. You get to change a diaper. It's not without value. If you pick up a piece of trash on Sunday morning when you're walking across the parking lot and you think, well, that's the custodian's. No, you think a guest may come to our campus today and look at that and get turned off by that. My service to God is worth something. I'm a part of this family. Let me pitch in where I can. It's of value, right? We need people who have, some of you have musical talent. We need you to assist us and to give us some support in our worship times for the Lord. Yet you sit on a talent that God gave you. That's not worthy of us to just park the talents he's given us. We are to use them, not bury them. And you heard a little bit about Camelot coming up. Well, Pastor Kathy needs some help, needs some workers to get out and do a little heavy lifting and moving some things around on the outskirts of our campus so we can have an enjoyable time serving our community and the families of our community, many of which have been cooped up and shut up and have felt hopeless, and give them a time together outdoors to just kind of be relieved of that and have a great time in celebrating the good things that God has given us. She needs bags of candy. That's serving the Lord. When you're out shopping and you're buying something for your own dessert, buy something for the dessert of others. You're doing it for the Lord. Amen? If you walk into a restroom and you see some paper on the floor or on the counter, pick it up and think, you know, I have a responsibility to make sure this place remains clean and hygienic and sanitized. Someone might walk in here and look at that and think, we're just a mess. Nothing you do is without value if you do it for the Lord. The Bible says, whatever you do, since you do it as to the Lord, then it all counts. And when you go home and you take time with your kids, that is an important service to your family when you're teaching them, particularly the principles of God's word. That's as important as my preparation for a message. When you're trudging through routine tasks, that is a significant service as when you're leading a connect group, because it all counts in the eyes of God. It's not so much what you do, it's your heart and how you do it. You do it for the Lord. So I have to do an attitude check, don't I? Yeah. There's no insignificant service in God's eyes. It's not like being a worship team member on Sunday morning is more important than greeting people in the parking lot when they're coming in and they're trying to find their way on our campus. The Bible says that nothing we do in the Lord's service is ever without value. When you have servant leadership, serving the Lord, and that's how we lead, you're making an impact into eternity. You're storing up in the accounts of heaven. The old saying goes, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's the best use of my life serving others. If I didn't believe that, I would leave pastoral ministry. I would have built a business a long time ago, taken my dad's business, made a few million dollars, and enjoyed myself. The fact is, what counts is giving your life away. That's what counts. Number six, because it makes life meaningful. In Mark, Jesus, only those who throw away their lives for my sake and the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. I love that. I love the way he puts that. That's so just right spot on. Because people think, well, being in ministry full time, it must be a boring life. No. Let me tell you why. Have you ever been on a ship in a storm? It's rocking and rolling in every direction, and you have to rely on the captain to get you safely through. That's how you spend your life. It's always an adventure. In that book I'm writing, you know, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, hardly a day goes by, but there's another chapter being written by somebody in the family of God. You can't make this stuff up. I don't pity people who are up to their neck in service for the Lord. I happen to know that those are the people who are most alive. They get up every day with this desire to keep serving and honoring God. If you're not serving, you're not living. You're just existing. You're just trying to live a protected life. That's why we want to move people into servant leadership and discipleship, because Jesus says only those people who know what it means to serve, those who are serving, understand how to really live. When you serve, that's when you get to know that's what life is all about. That's why the scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And all of a sudden, you're doing something for people that might not be able to do it for themselves, and you're bringing a smile to their face and lifting a little burden off their shoulders, and you're blessing them and making their life a little bit easier, and you recognize that is one of the most incredible things to be able to do for somebody what they can't do for themselves. Number seven, it will be rewarded for eternity, forever. My Father will honor the ones who serve me, Jesus said. He goes on to say, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's what heaven's going to look like for those who have served the Lord. This life is a test. What we've been through in the last 7 or 8 months has been a test. All of life is a test. Either we pass or we fail. There's really no middle ground in a test. This is just a probation we're living through right now. You're just being tested, and God is seeing what kind of faithfulness do my people have. And God's going to allow the test to bring to the surface who we really are. You've been going to spend far more time on the other side of eternity than the 60, 70, 80, or 90 years you get to spend here. How you spend your time here will determine what's going to be done with you in the next life for eternity, forever. Jesus said, you've been faithful in the little things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I'm going to share with all those who've served alongside of me the blessings I've received. That's the greatest motivation in my life, is to know I've pleased my master. Someday, I'll stand before Jesus Christ. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were not perfect, but you did your best. You tried to make your life count for me. You gave it away. You made mistakes, bloopers, misfires, but you gave it your best shot. And at that point, when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, it will be worth it all. No matter what it costs, no matter the hardship, no matter the struggle, no matter the difficulty, it'll be worth it all, because that's where I'm going to spend forever with Jesus. So those are the motivations to lead like Jesus. It's to serve. What does it take to be a servant-hearted leader? You can't be a leader without being a servant. Wow. That's the answer to life right there. You can't be a leader without being a servant. A servant is totally dedicated to God's servants. Let's look at what servants do. They're totally dedicated to God's service. With all my heart, I try to serve you. What a great passage. Psalm 86. Teach me to serve you with complete devotion. That's a great prayer to pray. That's a great request to make of the Lord. If you're getting ready to do something for the Lord, say, Lord, help me to do this with complete devotion, with the passion that you put in my heart. A servant is totally dedicated. Can you imagine a part-time slave? Think about that. There's no such thing. They don't exist. Let's say I was your slave, and I said to you, I know I'm your slave, and I know you bought me, you purchased me, and you own me, but I'm only going to serve you between 9 a.m. and noon on Sunday morning. That's ridiculous. One of the biggest fallacies in Christianity is the phrase, or he or she, they're in full-time Christian service. Do you realize that every Christian is in full-time Christian service? Every believer is in full-time Christian service. A non-serving Christian is a contradiction. Everything you do can be done as unto the Lord, whether it's taking out the garbage or finishing a deal and getting the contract signed. You say, Lord, I'm doing this as unto you. You're in service for the Lord at all times. A servant is totally dedicated to God's service. So sometimes you like to think about off duty. There really isn't much of that when you're serving the Lord. Romans 12 and 1 says we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice totally dedicated to God. The only problem with a living sacrifice is it tends to crawl off the altar of sacrifice. People come to church on Sunday and God is working through our ministry of worship and people get excited in the presence of God and we're moved in our spirit and God, you know, I'm totally dedicated to you. I'm going to love you with all of my heart. I'm going to serve you the best I can this next week. And I offer myself as a living sacrifice to you. And then we climb up on the altar and say, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I want to be used of you. And then on Monday morning, we climb off the altar. Because on Sunday, we sang, onward, Christian soldiers. But Monday, we're AWOL. AWOL. Servant leadership is a constant and total dedication. It never ends. It will go right on into eternity. Number two, the servant sees service as an opportunity, not as an obligation. This is not a job. This is a privilege. Psalm 100, serve the Lord with a sense of duty. Because you have to. Serve the Lord because you have to. No. Serve the Lord with sadness. You ever see people sometimes in church on Sunday? Serve the Lord with sadness, right? Okay. Nothing is a worse testimony than someone who is serving the Lord because they have to. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Say what?
Gladness.
Come on, I can't hear you yet.
Gladness.
There, that's a little bit better. Right? We have to have a testimony. And if you can't serve the Lord with gladness, check the attitude. You need to go back over all the things Christ has done for you and realize the motivations, listen, that create gladness in your life. Because God, His Spirit and His presence, you have made me glad with your goodness and your mercy and the blessing that you have provided me by grace. I feel like Paul in 1 Timothy, I'm deeply grateful to Jesus our Lord for trusting me enough to appoint me to his ministry in spite of the fact that I previously blasphemed his name. But now I have the privilege of declaring his name. God uses imperfect people. He uses ordinary people, just like you and me. And if God only used perfect people, what would get done? Absolutely nothing. Paul says, when I look at my past, I think I'm grateful that God has chosen to use me. I'm thankful of all the things that we wish we could change, all the regrets that we have, the things that we wish never happened, dumb choices that sometimes you're still paying for. But God's grace is that he takes ordinary people with ordinary backgrounds and uses them in extraordinary ways for his kingdom. It takes me about 7 or 8 minutes to drive over here to church on Sunday morning from where I live. And the whole way, every Sunday morning, God, I don't believe we get to do this together again. What a privilege I have. Who am I? What do I have to say to your people? I'm very aware of the imperfections and faults in my life. Very aware, yet God says, I saved you by grace and I use you by grace. Amen. I don't deserve to be saved, much less be able to serve him and to be in position of ministry. We are trophies of God's grace, and God loves to use imperfect people. A servant sees his service as an opportunity, not an obligation. This is, I got a good thing, I have to go do. No, I get to go do this. I'm privileged to go do this for my master. Number three, a servant is motivated by what God thinks, not by what others think. It's very important. A lot of people want to serve the Lord, but with wrong motive. A lot of people want to serve the Lord, want to be in ministry, get a position of leadership in the church so that they can have a title, okay? You see this more in churches that don't want to grow. You see that mentality. Somebody wants to be a big fish in a little pond. So as long as we can keep the pond little, I can be a big shot. The guy is 30 rows down in bureaucracy at work and absolutely little control of anything, comes to church, and he's appointed the head of the flower committee and rules it with an iron fist, okay? It's the little empire, the public domain. That's not the right motivation in serving the Lord. A servant is motivated by what God thinks and he says and his word, not by what others think. Galatians puts it like this, am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? If I were trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. So sometimes we're salmon and we're swimming upstream in this culture, aren't we? And it's very easy to roll over and say, well, let's just get along and go along with whatever the society tells us is right and their truth and your truth, and we'll all get along. If we all understand, we all have each other's truths, and you have yours and you have... No. There's one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His word is truth. His word is the standard by which all other truth has to be measured against. So I am not looking to just go by what others think. I'm going to go by what I know God says in his word. And I have to ask myself, what motivates me to serve? It's a continual heart check. Michael, why are you doing this? For self, for fame, because it's easy. Why are you doing this? I'm doing it for Jesus' sake, because I owe him everything I have. That's why I'm doing this. Number four, a servant does not judge others' service. Doesn't judge another's service. After all, who are we to criticize someone else's servant? It is to his own master that he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him to do so. Okay? That's the mark of a servant leader. So do I secretly compare my service with other people for the purpose of putting them down and criticizing them and mocking them? Or do you say, look at all these other leaders, I'm always here on time, and they're never here on time. I always show up to serve with my giftings, and they hardly ever show up at all. Jesus said, it doesn't matter. They will report to me, and so will you. Now, if that doesn't sober you, nothing on the planet's going to sober you. That should sober everybody. Because when we look across the room, everybody here is terminal. Okay? Other than Jesus coming back before we pass, we're all terminal. Face that reality. And guess where you're going to go? Right to the throne and give an account. Wow. Okay? So if I'm a servant, leader of God, I don't have any right to pick on anybody else. I've got to handle all I've got responsibility for in my own life. God will hold them accountable. I don't have to hold them accountable in that sense. I have to worry about making sure my life lines up with the principles and standards of how God wants me to live. Number five, a servant gives the credit to God. Serve one another with the particular gifts God has given each of you. Where do you think your gifts came from? God. All of us have gifts. All of us have spiritual gifts. And whatever way you serve the church, you should do it recognizing the fact that God gives you your ability so that God may be glorified in everything. Wow. That's pretty inclusive. He's saying that a real servant leader recognizes where his ability comes from, and he or she gives the glory to God. I can't take credit for what God does through me. In fact, I'm in awe of it. I stand back every time God performs a miracle, every time there's an answer to prayer, every time I've seen a breakthrough, every time I've watched a turnaround. I get almost as excited, if not the same, as when I first witnessed the miracle power of God working in people's lives. I stand in awe of when God intervenes and does something that doctors say, that logic says, that circumstances dictate can't be fixed, and then God steps in and rearranges everything instantly. I step back and I'm still like, wow. And I know God, I've walked with him for a while, but I'm still standing in awe of his fantastic ability to change the circumstance. God uses us. Amen? And that's not a statement of pride, because I can't take credit for any of it. He's gifted us to do what we do. I'm gifted to do what I do. So where do you think I received my gifts from? Did I open up a box of cereal and find a little magic gadget inside of it? Is that where my gift came from? I received my gifts from the Lord. I didn't ask for them. I didn't put in a request before I was birthed. He sovereignly said, son, these are the gifts that you're going to get. And that's what he said to you as well. These are the gifts that you're going to get. So we have no right, whatever we've done for the Lord, to say, wow, look at me. God, you got a jewel when you got me. Who do you think gave you everything you've got? So a real servant leader always gives glory to God, because he recognized whatever I'm doing by the ability that God gave me. Everybody is a 10 in some area. And when you look at people around you who are serving and working, and maybe as they're starting to learn how to serve in the body of Christ, they're not yet clicking in a specific area where they've been assigned, and maybe they haven't found that sweet spot, kind of that niche yet, because everybody's a 10 in some area. When you discover the area that God has made you to be in, then you start to soar. Then you begin to hit that sweet spot and you're really rolling with it. It clicks. It feels good. It's natural. Other people see it and begin to understand that's a gift God gave you. The only way you find that out is by getting into the middle of the deal and working together to discover the gifts that God's planted in you. And then you see them begin to come to the surface, and you begin to take over certain responsibilities, and all of a sudden, good stuff starts happening, because that's the area you're gifted in. Number six, a servant is more concerned with ministry to others than with making money. Boy, it gets quiet. I like it when it gets quiet. It's good. No servant, Jesus said, can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. My goodness. Follow the money, right? I don't know how to say it any clearer than the way Jesus said it. He made it very clear. You can't serve God and money at the same time. The number one excuse I hear people say when they can't get involved in ministry, I'm too busy. What that often means is, I'm too busy making a buck. I've got jobs and investments and incomes I have to look into, so I don't have any time to serve because I'm too busy doing this other. The fact is, we can't allow distractions to keep us from serving the Lord. We just have to decide for kingdom values. What's good for the kingdom of God? After all, it's the same Jesus who put it like this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So seek first what's in the best interest for the kingdom and the standard by which I should be living out my life and his righteousness. Then all the other stuff will come in your direction. That's the word of Jesus. Either I believe it or I don't. I choose to believe it, right? Number seven, a servant serves with a spirit of humility. Peter put it like this: all of you must put on the apron of humility to serve one another. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Boy, that's sweet, isn't it? It really is. If you really want to get on God's bad side, strut in front of him. That's Luciferian, by the way, because that's what got him booted. He's got no room for that in his presence. Apron of humility, it's a great word picture. Most of you know what an apron is, right? I said, most of you know what an apron is, right? How come I don't see any guys putting your hand up? You know guys make the best chefs, don't you? Right? Right? Well, I thought I'd wake you up sooner or later, get you going. Well, my family was in food service business, and I have to say, it may have changed since then, but I have to say, back in the day, the majority of those that were learning how to be professionals at the Culinary Institute, some of which got to cook for the President of the United States, had conversation with them while they were in the White House, because we did business with that organization. And let me tell you, most of them were guys. They were fantastic. And when we went to learn how to cook some things and make some things, I got my own apron, man. I'm not ashamed to put the apron on and get in the kitchen and show you what God's gifted me to do. It's good to be able to do that, right? Okay. Put on the apron. This is a different kind of apron. Not look at it with this fantastic dinner I've cooked for you. No. It's the apron of humility. And here's how it works. The best example of this in God's word is Jesus' foot washing just before he's taken away to be crucified. Now, he is so superior to anyone on earth, and yet he's on his knees washing the feet of his disciples. Think about this for a minute. God got down on his knees and washed the feet of his followers. He's the servant. That's the spirit of humility. It kind of works like this in the kingdom. I have to learn first how to use a towel before I get a title. It's so important that I learn how to serve before I'm given a position. What's humility? Humility is not saying, me, I'm lousy at that. I don't have any gifts. Everybody's got a gift or more than one gift, but everybody's got at least one. Well, I'm no good. I'm worthless. I'm junk. I can't do anything well. I've got no talent. That's not humility. In fact, that could be false humility. Humility is not denying your strengths. Humility is being honest about your weaknesses. All of us are a combination of both strengths and weaknesses. We have great strengths and we have some great weaknesses that with God's help, we continuously work on to improve. They counterbalance. A.W. Tozer used to say it like this. There are two kinds of Christians. There are those Christians who think they are humble but are proud. There are those who are humble and worry that they're proud. And I'd add there's a third group. There are those Christians who are totally self-forgetful. I think that's what humility looks like. Humility is not wondering, how am I? Am I okay? Humility is when you're so focused on the mission of serving other people, you're hardly thinking about yourself. A servant gives, a servant forgives, and a servant forgets, because there are times when you're serving, you're going to get dust kicked in your face. You're going to get rejected. You're going to be made to feel like less than a servant, and you have to learn how to forgive and forget. A real servant is totally forgetful. They're so focused on other people, they're not worried about whether or not they're full of pride or humility. They're just focused on serving God and serving His kingdom. Years ago, the Salvation Army, which is known for its great servant attitude in serving the public. And it won't be very long, and you'll be hearing the ringing of the bell outside of the stores where they're collecting to help serve other people. And I appreciate some of the great attitudes some of those servants have when they're out there doing that. General William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, a man they used to preach hellfire and brimstone gospel to people down in the urban areas of the great cultures of the world. And he was scheduled to speak at their national convention. He's their founder, right? But because of an illness, he couldn't travel. So he couldn't make it to the convention. And he says, I'm going to send you a message. Now, they didn't have text messages back in his day. They didn't have emails. So the best means of getting a message quickly to somebody was by telegram. And so he said, I'm going to send a telegram and I'm going to outline where we're going to go for the next 10 years. The mission for the Salvation Army for the next 10 years. And of course, everybody in the convention center is excited. They're all thrilled. They're going to hear from their leader. He's got a word from God. The place is packed. Salvation Army fills the room. They're waiting. So they receive the telegram. The man who's to read the message and to share the vision for the next decade for the Salvation Army steps up to the platform. He opens up the telegram, and he's got a funny look on his face because there's only one word on the telegram. Others. That was it. That's the message for the next 10 years for the Salvation Army. Others. What's your word for leading like Jesus? What's the word that will motivate you? Self. See, it's not natural. We're not born naturally inclined to serve. We're naturally inclined to be self-centered. You know, you see it right from birth. It's me, 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 me. Take care of me, 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 me. That's human nature. I don't want to serve. I want to be served. It's human nature. It takes more than our own power. It takes God's power to make us a servant, to give us an attitude of putting on the apron of humility to serve others. Remember, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you. I'll take all the bucket loads of grace He's got to dish out. Amen? Number 8, a servant is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Boy, we could have some fun with this one. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everybody, able to teach, not resentful. That's a pretty strong qualification, isn't it? Don't get in arguments with everybody. If you quarrel with people, it's an indication that at that point, you're not really serving. Not resentful. Leaders are peacemakers. They're looking for ways to bring peace and harmony in the body of Christ without compromising His truth. Amen. Number nine, a servant is faithful to the ministry he's given or she's given. The one thing required of a servant is that he be faithful to his master. It's required. Yeah. Not an option. It's not, well, if I want to do it. It's required of me. What counts in life is not ability. What counts in life is dependability. Is anybody saying amen to this?
Yeah.
You're doing okay. I just want to be sure. Okay. Trustworthiness, persistence, perseverance. That's dependability. The Bible says what counts is faithfulness. These aren't all the characteristics of a servant leader in how they look. They're not all of them. They're not inclusive. There are others in Philippians 2, 1 through 10. And who was the perfect model of servant leadership? Jesus Christ. There was nobody who was more of a leader and no one who was more of a servant all in one than Jesus Christ. This is the classic passage on Jesus, Philippians 2, 1 through 10. It's classic. In this passage, you can pick out and see where the qualifications are for servant leadership. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Wow. So if our attitude is to be like Christ and he was serving, what are some of the characteristics of that kind of service? Humility, loving, compassionate, obedient. A servant obeys God, not out of convenience, but conviction. Many people want to serve the Lord if it's convenient, but a real servant will serve the Lord from conviction, not just out of convenience. Even when it's been a rough, tough week, they'll still serve the Lord. Amen? Yeah. That's why I said thank you to my wingman, because rough, tough week or not, she'll still serve the Lord. And we've weathered a lot of storms, but most people will never know the depth of those and her commitment to serving the Lord, because it's conviction. This is how God's put us together. You're an encourager when you're a servant of the Lord. Read it in the scripture. You're willing to relinquish your rights when you're a servant of the Lord. Well, that's un-American. The whole American society is, I have my rights. Well, I hope we still have them after this election, because they are in jeopardy right now. A leader is someone who's willing to relinquish his or her rights in order to serve others to get the mission accomplished. A leader is interested in others, not selfish. It's the story of a little boy. He went to check out his neighbor, looking out the window while his neighbor was out in the driveway with his brand spanking new decked out Cadillac. I mean, it was out there shiny, and neighbor was strutting around looking at this new car he had in his driveway, and this little boy's checking this out. And finally, he goes out of the house, and he goes to the car and he starts looking at this car with wide eyes as a child. And the neighbor walks up to him and says, so you like my new car? My brother gave it to me. And the little boy said, wow, I wish. And the man interrupted him and said, you were going to say, I wish I had a brother just like that. That's what you were going to say, right? The little boy said, no, I wish I could be a brother like that. That's the kind of people we need representing Jesus. Right. Servants who love the Lord and serve the Lord with gladness. Amen? Once in a while, I hear someone has said, I'm leaving our church because my needs aren't being met. As a pastor, when I hear someone say something like that, I say, okay, your needs are not being met. So if one has the attitude that the church is here just to meet your needs, then you of necessity must grant the same privilege to everybody else to have the very same position that you have. Everybody then has the right to say, my needs aren't being met. If everybody is saying, my needs aren't being met, who's meeting my needs? I want to know who's doing the meeting. If everybody's attitude is, I'm only here because I want someone to meet my needs. I don't want to serve, I just want to be taken care of. And we can become a consumer society. We should be givers. And people who are willing to serve, not just, what can I get out of this? See, the fact is, I don't come to church to have my needs met. As I meet the needs of others, God meets my needs. Amen. That's how that works. As I give my life away in service, in unselfishness, God then assumes responsibility to meet my needs, and he does. And so on this Sunday where our nation stops to express appreciation to people in ministry that are serving the Lord, you know what? The greatest gift ever given to me was the ability of a call to serve the Lord. And the greatest gift congregants can give to me and the Lord is when somebody says, I want to serve. Where can I help? Or that I see this need right here. I'll take care of it. Don't even worry about it. We'll take care of it. God assumes responsibility to take care of me when he sees me going about the business of taking care of others. It's kind of interesting. I'll never forget the Sunday. We were dealing with a communion time, and it was a Sunday night, and people were being prayed for their physical needs. And Dorothy King was here, diagnosed. She had been put on medication because she was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. It's incurable. Medical science says they've got no cure for that. They're working diligently, but they haven't cured it. But she brought a neighbor that night who had cancer and wanted to be prayed for. And so she was seated about three quarters of the way back up the aisle, and I went up the aisle and I prayed for the lady. I reached across Dorothy to pray for the lady who had cancer, and Dorothy reached over her hand on the cancer patient to pray for her. Wasn't there to pray for herself. Didn't ask, would you pray for me? I've got Parkinson's. None of that. She just simply was trying to help somebody else. You know what happened that night? God touched her, touched Dorothy, healed her. Now listen before you clap. A few weeks later, she went back to her doctor because all the symptoms began to disappear, all the symptoms of Parkinson's, the shaking and quaking and all that goes with that, the inability to control sometimes your movements adequately. So she goes back to the doctor. They start running a whole new battery of tests. I saw the document she got from her doctor. She said, you were diagnosed on this date, da 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 da. You were on the following medications. I'm hereby releasing you from all these medications because for some unknown reason, you no longer have Parkinson's disease. You've been healed of this disease. It's gone. And here's what happened in that service. She was more interested in a neighbor who had a big need than she was in herself. It wasn't about meet me, meet me. It was about help my neighbor, because my neighbor's got a serious illness. And this is how God takes care of us. When I take care of others, God takes care of me. Amen? That takes us to the next point that Paul writes about when we start showing servant attitudes, deep sympathy. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. In other words, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. How does this benefit me? And then he goes on to say, considers others better than yourself, not vain. All of that's in the scripture. So when you look at this and the verse, if anyone wants to be a leader, you must be a servant. Jesus is saying that ministry is measured not by status, but by service. He's measuring our ministry, not how much glory it gets, but how much service it produces. And so if you want to clap now, you can clap for God, because he heals those who serve. Amen. That's the message we received that Sunday night. It was amazing. Everybody rejoiced, and we still rejoice, because she's still healed of an incurable disease, right? Glenn. Wow. And UC Davis has asked you to help others, right, who've had lung cancer. Now, you were stage 4. And they told you pretty much this, that they'd never seen anybody survive stage 4. Am I saying this accurately? For long term, stage 4 lung cancer. But what did God do for you? He healed you. Okay? And now you're helping others. Right. And we should be helping others. Yeah. We should be encouraging others. We should pray for one another. We should lift up one another. When someone is in pain, that's what it's talking about. We serve by going and saying, how can I help? Let me pray for you. Let me give something that will be a benefit to you, that'll lighten that load just a little bit. Matthew 23 and 11, good verse for everybody to memorize. The more lowly your service to others, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant. God said that to his followers. To be the greatest, be a servant. When I think of what Jesus has done for us, when I think that God loved us so much that he gave us, not only gave his only begotten son, but his son arrived here and humbled himself to serve us while we were still dirty and unclean, while we were still sinners. He loved us, came to serve us. And when he looked at what the debt line would be, what the eternal punishment would look like, what would happen to each of us, incapable of paying off the debt we owed for the sins we committed, he said, I'll take it. I'll carry it. I'll pay for it. I want his or her record clean, and I'll take upon myself the sins of the world. Wow. So when we stand back and we lift our voices and we say, oh, what a Savior. We don't have human words to describe a God who came all the way from heaven to serve us, to be the greatest. So God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that every knee should bow in heaven, earth, and beneath, and every tongue confess he is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. So I challenge you to think about serving this next week. What could I do to become a servant leader? It's like someone who texted me yesterday, couldn't be here today, and said, Pastor, just want you to know I appreciate your leadership and ministry, and I'm glad to be a part of your church, and I want to do everything I can to make our church what God wants it to be. Whatever part of that is to play, my time, my talent, my treasure, to do whatever it takes, whatever God's best interests are for Calvary, thanks for letting me help and to serve. Wow. That's a servant. That's a servant. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together for a moment. Every eye closed for just a couple of moments.